The next reading is from Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. Page 741 in the Bible. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
It's been good this morning, hasn't it, to reflect on that Good Friday so many years ago, the first Easter weekend. And Isaiah, hundreds of years before that, had predicted it in great detail. This breathtaking poem points us so clearly to our Lord Jesus and to those events of that first Easter weekend. The suffering of the servant described in great detail. And today, just briefly, we're going to reflect on verses 7 to 9 of Isaiah 53. And from these three verses, two aspects of his suffering stand out. So let's look. See this servant. Behold his beauty. Gaze at your God. See that he is silent. He's silent. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In the previous verse, we are all like sheep, because we wander away on our own way, but Jesus is like a sheep in a different way, silent on the way to slaughter. I think I've already told you this story, but I'll tell it again. At Connect Camp last year, we went away to stay in this great big manor house in the middle of Norfolk, surrounded by farms and sheep fields, and so all week long there was bleating all around us until the last day when all the sheep disappeared. And I happened to be out the front near the road, and I saw the farmer driving past with this trailer full of sheep headed to the slaughterhouse. And you know, they were so super chilled about it. There were no bleats of despair. None of them were making a big fuss. I didn't see any sheep trying to jump out of a moving truck. they were silent because they had no idea where they were going. As far as they were concerned, they were just enjoying a lovely afternoon trailer ride. What a treat. Jesus was not ignorant. John describes in his gospel, on the night he was betrayed, he describes Jesus as knowing all that was going to happen to him. This sheep knew exactly what was in store. In fact, he kept telling his disciples about it in advance. This is what's going to happen. He saw suffering and slaughter, and yet he was silent. Isn't that astonishing? He did not open his mouth. And it's not because he's paralyzed with fear. He's just totally calm and in control. Don't you just admire Jesus' composure during his arrest and his trial and his suffering? As all around mock him and hit him and try to get something out of him, and he does not say a syllable unless he wants to. Can you imagine that kind of self-control? And he's not just, you know, pleading the fifth in order to not get in trouble. This isn't a no comment in case he convicts himself. He has nothing to hide. There is nothing he could say that would actually make him guilty. And yet he does not plead his own case. In fact, when he does speak, he chooses to say the exact thing that in their eyes condemns him. See the servant. Look at your Saviour, worship him, for he is silent, even though what is happening is utterly unfair. Verse 8, it's by oppression and judgment that he was taken away. He is wrongly condemned, falsely treated, unfairly sentenced to slaughter, and yet even still he did not open his mouth. So, when something's unfair, it's so hard not to say something, isn't it? Maybe you know what it's like, maybe at school or at work, when you're about to get in trouble, or at home, when you're about to get in trouble for something that you didn't do. What do? You open your mouth, you protest, you make your case, you protect yourself. But Jesus did none of that. He was silent. Why? Why keep quiet? Because punishment was the point. He wasn't fighting for his life. He was offering it up, verse 8. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. Like we saw on Sunday, Jesus was punished in the place of his people, paying for their sins. And this punishment is not just suffering, like we saw last on Sunday. We heard about his suffering, but here we see actually the suffering includes death, verse 8. This isn't just a bad beating. He is cut off from the land of the living. Our Jesus actually died, and he did that for our sin. He could have prevented that. He could have defended himself, but instead he kept his mouth shut. When Jesus spoke, every planet and every person and every proton was breathed into existence. With a word, he stilled the sea and drove out demons and healed the hurting. If he had opened his mouth, he could have commanded an army of angels. He could have deflated the lungs and silenced the tongues of those who accused him. He could have caused that whip to stop in midair before it sunk into his flesh. At his command, the soldiers would have no choice but to remove the nails and to take him down and to patch him up. But not once did he say stop. This suffering servant was silent. And he was innocent. Verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. We read the story earlier. He ended up buried in a rich man's tomb. He was killed alongside those who were actually wicked, but he wasn't. Even the criminal to his side knew it. We're getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing wrong. They had done violence, and no doubt they had lied about it. But Jesus, no violence, no deceit. Nothing wrong in word or in deed. All of us, in one form or another, have been violent and deceitful. In thought and in word and in deed, we are wicked, but not this man. And again, the question is, why? Why did this happen to an innocent man? And we know there are sometimes unfortunate miscarriages of justice. Innocent people get wrongly convicted. But this servant that Isaiah describes, he's supposed to be the hope for the whole world. How could God allow this to happen to him? Verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer and to make his life an offering for sin. Our Lord God, Father, Son, and Spirit, planned for this to happen. Our Lord Jesus willingly submitted to his Father's will. This was the only way for there to be an offering for sin. Jesus' innocence is not just an unfortunate aspect of the story. The wrong guy got convicted. This is the central point. As God's people well knew, an offering for sin had to be perfect and pure, without blemish or spot. His innocence qualifies him. For his life to be an offering for sin, it has to be perfect. And so it was, even in those last hours, pushed and provoked to the absolute physical and psychological limit. And yet in what he did, in what he said, even in what he thought, innocent. This is the way for the transgression of God's people to be punished without them having to pay for it. Isn't that good news? It's a good Friday. The innocent one remained silent. But we don't have to. We don't have to close our mouths. In fact, doesn't this wonderful truth, this wonderful story, this wonderful reality want to make you open your mouth and praise him for all that he's done for us? Well, I hope so, because we're going to have a chance to do that now. Perhaps where you're sat, just turning with people who are sat nearby to you. You can turn next to you or behind you. Let's spend a few moments now responding to the Lord in prayer, just in small groups. Let's pray in the light of all that we've heard from the readings and from Isaiah 53 this morning. So a few minutes to pray in groups. Lily, you can come and join someone over here if you'd like. Perhaps we can begin to draw back together. Although you can kind of stay sort of turned in your groups if you want as we share communion together. Perhaps those who are serving could come and join me at the front. In remembrance of that first Easter, we're sharing this meal, which is a meal for those who themselves are trusting in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, those for whom Jesus has been an offering for their sin. So if you're someone who is trusting in Jesus, please do join us. If not, then just let the bread and the cup pass by without taking part. I take this opportunity to reflect further on what we've been considering today.